Well, here we are, less than a week away from another Christmas. When you stop and think about Christmas, it's amazing to me that so many people observe Christmas. And I'm not talking about just within the United States. But even when you stop and you consider the 7 billion people in this world, it's amazing to me how many people observe Christmas. I actually looked it up on the internet this week, and there are over 75 countries that observe Christmas, that celebrate Christmas. And that includes Russia and China. Yes, Christmas is a widely accepted and practiced holiday throughout the world today. But it hasn't always been this way. In fact, even here in the United States, Christmas at one time was hated, forbidden, and made a crime if you were caught celebrating it. And that dates back to the early settlers, our forefathers of this country, the Puritans. The Puritans were completely against Christmas. I want to read from you from a website that's called livescience.com. Livescience.com. And the article that I'm going to quote from is entitled "The Surprising Truth: Christmas Once Banned." It says it may seem like Christmas has always been celebrated in the United States, but that's not the case. In fact, the joyous religious holiday was actually banned in America for several decades by Christians themselves. The original war on Christmas was waged during the 16th and 17th century by Puritans or Protestant Christians who believed that people need strict rules to be religious and that any kind of merrymaking was sinful. Shocking as it sounds, followers of Jesus Christ in both America and England helped pass laws making it illegal to observe Christmas, believing it was an insult to God to honor a day associated with ancient paganism. According to Shocked by the Bible, Thomas Nelson, Inc., 2008. Most Americans today are unaware that Christmas was banned in Boston from 1659 to 1681. All Christmas activities, including dancing, seasonal plays, games, singing carols, cheerful celebration, and especially drinking, were banned by the Puritan-dominated Parliament of England in 1644, with the Puritans of New England following suit. Christmas was outlawed in Boston, and the Plymouth Colony made celebrating Christmas a criminal offense, according to Once Upon a Gospel, and that's the 23rd publication of 2008. I also read somewhere else they said that if you were caught celebrating Christmas, you were fined with a fine of 5 shekels. Christmas trees and decorations were considered to be an unholy pagan ritual, and the Puritans also banned traditional Christmas foods such as minced pies and pudding. Puritan laws required that stores and businesses remain open all day on Christmas, and town criers walked through the streets on Christmas Eve calling out, "No Christmas! No Christmas!" That's amazing to me. That happened here just about 145 years ago. So it's not that long ago in history. We as the people of God don't celebrate Christmas. But it's important that we understand why we don't celebrate Christmas. It's important that we be able to give a clear, concise answer to those that do ask us, "Why don't you celebrate Christmas?" So today, I would like to go through the core reasons why we don't celebrate the Christmas holiday. The title for my sermon today is "Christmas is Not for Christians." Christmas is not for Christians. The first reason that we don't celebrate Christmas is neither Christmas or the date of Christ's birthday are mentioned in the Bible. Neither Christmas or the date of Christ's birthday are mentioned in the Bible. As the people of God, we establish our beliefs and practices of worship upon truth That's got to be the foundation of our beliefs, of who we are as a people. And we know that that truth comes from God and specifically from His holy word that He has given us, His Bible. God, who has given us everything that we need to worship Him and to know how to please Him, has hidden the very date of His Son's birth. Nor has He given us any instruction to celebrate Christmas. There is no instruction to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is not mentioned in the Bible, and certainly Jesus Christ and the apostles did not observe or celebrate Christ's birth in any way that has been recorded. So we receive no instruction to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, or at least to celebrate His birthday. The celebration of Christmas found its way into Christianity by way of the Catholic Church. And to this day, it is a part of their 10 days of obligation. And in my studies, I found that kind of interesting too, and I didn't go into it too far because there's so much I was putting together here. But one note on one of the websites said that the Catholic Church has 10 days of obligation where they are obligated to, as Christians and as a Catholic, to attend church. And it also came up with a quick side note that, but in the United States, they only observe 6 of those. How does that work? How can the church have 10 days of obligation in the United States and decide, well, we'll just observe 6 of them? But anyway, they have 10 days of obligation, and Christmas is second only to Easter in that list. So why is Christmas celebrated on December 25th? Why is Christmas, or supposedly the day of Jesus Christ's birth, celebrated on December 25th? So many people have tried to find out when Jesus Christ was born, and nobody has a concise, absolute answer. It is purposefully hidden, I believe, that God made sure that no one could know when His Son Jesus Christ was born, at least not the day. There are some hints that kind of put you to some seasons, and certainly some hints that know that the shepherds weren't out in the rainy, cold season in December shepherding their flocks. So there's things where we can kind of narrow it down, but you can't really even be really sure at what month Jesus Christ was born in. The Romans celebrated a feast to one of their many gods, Saturn, on December 17th, which ran for a period of 7 days. And it ended on December 23rd. This feast is known as Saturnalia, and it's also called the Festival of Misrule. The Festival of Misrule. This Roman god, Saturn, was the god of agriculture. Now, the Romans had many gods. They had a god for almost everything. And it is where we also have the name for actually today, Saturday. This day is named after the Roman god Saturn as well. After the Saturnalia feast concluded, there were 2 other celebrations which took place on December 25th. One was known as Natalis Solis Invicti. Natalis Solis Invicti, which means the birth of the unconquered sun. Birth of the unconquered sun. Now, as you probably know, the solstice happens around December 21st, and that is the darkest point in the calendar year. And from then on, it starts getting lighter and lighter as each day goes on. So this birth of the new sun is beginning. And they established that on December 21st. So they celebrated the birth of the unconquering sun, and then also December 25th was designed to be the birthday of Mithras, and that's spelled Mithras, and there are a couple different spellings for Mithras. But Mithras was the Roman sun god. He was actually the Roman sun god, and his birth date is set for December 25th. I want to read from another website this one is called ancienthistory.about.com. ancienthistory.about.com. And it says this about Mithras. Mithras, the sun god, was born of a virgin in a cave on December 25th and worshipped on Sunday, the day of the unconquering sun. Now, of course, just as Saturday was named after the god Saturn, Sunday was named after Mithras, the sun god. He was a savior god who rivaled Jesus in popularity. He died and was resurrected in order to become a messenger god, an intermediary between man and the good God of light, and the leader of the forces of righteousness against the dark forces of the god evil. I want to also quote from another website. This website is simpletoremember.com. simpletoremember.com, and it also is called Judaism Online. And it has a title of this article is How Did Christmas Come to Be Celebrated on December 25th? How did Christmas come to be celebrated on December 25th? There's two things I want to read from this article to begin with. It says, in the 4th century CE, Christianity imported the Saturnalia festival, hoping to take the pagan masses in with it. Christian leaders succeeded in converting to Christianity large numbers of pagans by promising them that they could continue to celebrate their Saturnalia as Christians. The problem was that there was nothing intrinsically Christian about Saturnalia. To remedy this, these Christian leaders named Saturnalia's concluding day, December 25th, to be Jesus' birthday. So that they kind of extended that feast or that festival, Saturnalia, to the 25th, and then combined in there the Roman sun god Mithras on his birthday of December 25th and decided to call it Christmas. It's abundantly clear that Christmas was set up as a day of worship, not by God, but by men and their sinful traditions. So we have to ask ourselves, does it matter to God if man decides how he worships God? Does it matter to God if we as men and women decide how we worship God? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. We'll actually see that it matters greatly to God how we worship Him. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. If it did matter, God probably could have given us a Bible that was the width of about one chapter of the Bible, telling us about Him. But God has given us His holy Bible full of instruction of how we are to worship Him in a right and proper way. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, and Jesus Christ said, and in vain they worship me. Their worship is useless, is what Christ is saying. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's been a problem down through history, where men stray off from the very precious truths of God and create their own ideas of truth, their own ideas of worship. Jesus Christ says very clearly and plainly that when you do this, your worship is in vain, teaching the doctrines of men. Israel was given clear instruction to always follow God's lead when it comes to worshiping Him. Israel was given detailed instructions about that. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32 says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. That's what God tells us to do in our worship of Him. Be careful to observe everything that I tell you to do. And don't add to it, and don't take away from it. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 2. Here's a very clear instruction that God's people are to stay away from the practices of the heathen. Might as well start in verse 1 of Jeremiah 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. And in the King James Version, I believe it says, do not learn the way of the heathen. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree and they cannot speak. But they must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. It sounds like this could be talking directly about Christmas, but most likely it's not, because Christmas wasn't celebrated back then. But certainly the festival of Saturnalia was. And the more you study into and look into what comprised Saturnalia, it talks on many websites about how they really liked to use gold because it was the color of the sun, and they would put this around the trees, decorate the trees with gold and shiny things, and they would put presents underneath the tree as well. They actually worshiped the tree, and it kind of went on into Christianity from that point. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6. What God gives His people is pure. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing that can lead us astray as long as we hold fast to what God has instructed us to do. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6. It says, every word of God is pure. So we can take our desire to worship God, look and study into it through God's word, and apply it to our worship, and it will be pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's quite a strong statement. And when I look at all of the numerous religions throughout this world, that so many that claim that they teach from this same Bible, and they ignore comments like this about not adding to God's word and not taking away from God's word. And it's happened time and time again. What man adds to God's word in terms of our worship and our traditions is pollution in our worship to God. It actually pollutes what we offer up to God. God doesn't want our worship of Him polluted. He wants it to be pure. He wants us to follow His instructions about what we're to do. And once we pollute our worship to God, it leads us and everyone that walks in that way away from God. It actually leads us far from God. The second reason that we don't celebrate Christmas is Christmas traditions are wrapped up in sinful pagan traditions. Christmas traditions are wrapped up in sinful pagan traditions. Make no mistake about it. Christmas is a day of worship. It is not just a secular holiday. The very name Christmas was given its name because it means Mass of Christ. Mass of Christ. And that's the name was given to the December 25th day by the Catholic Church. With Christmas come many traditions that have been passed down through time, and many can be traced back to the pagan worship of Saturnalia and the birthday of Mithras. So what was included within this feast of Saturnalia? From a website, historyextra.com, there's an article entitled, How Did Romans Celebrate Christmas? And it was written by Dr. Kerry Fleener. Here he explains the Feast of Saturnalia. He says it was a topsy-turvy holiday of feasting, drinking, singing in the street naked, clapping hands, gambling in public, and making noise. Also, I wanted to continue reading from the website Simple to Remember, because they elaborate even more on what comprised this Feast of Saturnalia. It says, Roman pagans first introduced the holiday of Saturnalia, a week-long period of lawlessness celebrated between December 17th through the 25th. During this period, Roman courts were closed, and Roman law dictated that no one could be punished for damaging property or injuring people during the week-long celebration. The festival began when Rome authorities chose an enemy of the Roman people to represent the Lord of Misrule. Each Roman community selected a victim whom they forced to indulge in food and other physical pleasures throughout the week. At the festival's conclusion, December 25th, Roman authorities believed they were destroying the forces of darkness by brutally murdering this innocent man or woman. The article goes on, it says, the ancient Greek writer, poet, and historian Lucian, in his dialogue entitled Saturnalia, describes the festival observance in his time. In addition to human sacrifice, he mentions these customs: widespread intoxication, going from house to house while singing naked, rape and other sexual license, and consuming human-shaped biscuits still produced in some English and most German bakeries during the Christmas season. Kind of shocking and amazing what Christmas has come out of, what it was born out of. It's amazing to me that men can take these ideas and come up with these kind of plans and actually say that they're going to offer it as a worship to God. In reality, it's no more than them just fulfilling their human nature, the desires of human nature, which is not a thing to be fulfilling. What about some of the Christmas traditions like the tree and the mistletoe and the giving of gifts? There's so many traditions, but I want to cover just a few of these, again from the same website, Simple to Remember. It starts off talking about the Christmas tree. Just as early Christians recruited Roman pagans by associating Christmas with the Saturnalia, so too worshippers of Asherah cult and its offshoots were recruited by the church sanctioning Christmas trees. Pagans had long worshipped trees in the forest, or brought them into their home and decorated them, and this observance was adopted and painted with a Christian veneer by the church. And the church that they're talking about is the Catholic Church. It also talks about mistletoe. Norse mythology recounts how the god Balder was killed using a mistletoe arrow by his rival god Hodder while fighting for the female Nanna. Druid rituals use mistletoe to poison their human sacrificial victims. The Christian custom of kissing under the mistletoe is later a synthesis of the sexual license of Saturnalia and the Druidic sacrificial cult. And what about Christmas presents? In pre-Christian Rome, the emperors compelled their most despised citizens to bring offerings and gifts during Saturnalia and Calends, which is in January. Later, this ritual expanded to include gift-giving among the general populace. This Catholic Church The Catholic Church gave this custom a Christian flavor by rerooting it in the supposed gift-giving of Saint Nicholas. Clearly, Christmas and its customs come from pagan worship of false gods. But many today would tell you that they never use them to worship a false god, so does it really matter? Is God opposed to it? Well, let's see how God feels about his people practicing the ways of worship that have not come from him. In Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and on every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." God gives us very clear instruction as his people to make sure that we keep our worship of him in a very pure way. It's so important that we always maintain that focus in our worship. The traditions that go along with Christmas in our world today are very much a part of their worship. It's just not a secular holiday. It's very much a religious worship service. Ask yourself, how popular would Christmas be if we took away the traditions, if we removed the gifts and the food and all the celebration and all the drinking and all the merriment, all the pretty songs, take those away and just take it down to going to church one day a year? How popular would Christmas be? Wouldn't be very popular at all. It'd probably die off very quickly, except for just a few people that wanted to celebrate it in that way. Most people are attracted to the satisfying of man's core human nature, the drunkenness and the partying and the off-color jokes that go on. Not everybody celebrates Christmas in a sinful way, but a lot of people do. I know I celebrated Christmas until I was 18 years old. And a lot of the drinking, a lot of the partying I was a part of. And there was a lot of other bad things that went on with the Christmas celebration as well. With hurt feelings and disappointments. Because people didn't get what they wanted. And I'll talk about that more in a little bit. But if you took away all the traditions associated with Christmas, it would certainly die a very quick death. The history and background of our traditions matter to God. Our traditions that have been given to us by God are pure, and they strengthen our relationship with him. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51 through 52. Numbers 33, verses 51 through 52. Says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all of their engraved stones, destroy all of their molded images, and demolish their high places." Why was this important? Why did God make sure that people knew that this is what he expected them to do when they went into these areas of the heathen and of the Gentiles, of those that were pagans? Because God knew that if he didn't, or if the Israelites didn't destroy all these things, that they would quickly add them into their worship of him. And if they did that, God knew that it would take them far, far away from who He is as a God. The third core area of why we don't celebrate Christmas is Christmas observance is sinful. Christmas observance is sinful. The widespread observance of Christmas leads people to sin. Let's look at how Christmas leads people to sin. First of all, it leads them to idolatry. What is idolatry? It's simply anything that is a part of your worship of God that is not instituted by God. You were not told to add that into your worship of God. And therefore, it takes you away from the truth, and it removes you from a relationship with God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Just turn there if you would. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So Paul's talking about God's people creating images in the place of God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. When you have the truth of God, which God has given each of you and me, His truth, and you exchange and start adding to it or taking away from what we are commanded to worship, we are giving ourselves over to a lie, something that is not from God, something that is not truthful. Again, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, God has given us a pure way of worshiping Him. He's instructed us in great detail how we are to come before Him and offer praise and offer worship. We must always be careful not to compromise God's truth. The celebration of Christ's birth and all of its symbols and customs have been instituted by man as a part of man's worship of God. It was never given to man by God. Our God is clearly not a God of Christmas. The tree, the wreath, the Christmas carols, the Christmas mass, the giving of gifts, it is all a part of the sin of idolatry. All these things have been added there by man as a quote unquote their image of God and their image of worshiping God. Christmas also leads us to sin through the sin of coveting. The Hebrew word for coveting is kalmad, and it means desire or lust. It means desire or lust. Coveting, by definition, is a selfish, overwhelming desire for something that isn't yours. Christmas breeds coveting. This is the season of getting. There was a commercial that I saw, actually I heard it on the radio recently about the guy that was doing the commercial. He was playing the role of between the husband and the wife, and he calls up this guy and he says, "What are you getting your wife for Christmas?" And he said, "Oh, I'm thinking about getting her a nice dishwasher, a nice appliance." And he goes, "Really? Well, let's see what your wife has to say about that." And then it sounds like the wife is on the other line. And she goes, "Honey, I don't want a dishwasher. And she goes on to tell how she wants jewelry, and it was a jewelry commercial. And the store that is paying for this is trying to obviously encourage the husband not to give something that the wife doesn't want, but to give something that she really does want, this nice piece of jewelry. And that's really where it all comes down to. It's that desire and that spirit of coveting. There have been so many times in the past where I'm working around people and they tell me that their wife got mad because she didn't get what she wanted, or vice versa. The wife didn't give the husband what he wanted, and you have hurt feelings and problems develop from it. We've probably all been witness to some problems dealing with coveting during the Christmas season. And it's just not a problem with children. It affects all ages. There have been many big fights that have started during Christmas season because one spouse didn't get what they thought they wanted or deserved over from the other spouse. I've seen it even within my family as a kid. There were arguments about people not getting what they wanted at Christmas and hurt feelings because of it as well. There's times at Christmas where parents are on a very strict, limited budget, and the kids are just begging for Xboxes and PlayStation 4s and things that the parents can't possibly afford. And the parents feel like, well, it is Christmas, I probably need to do this. So then they go out and they put it on credit cards and just bring more problems upon the family. It can be a very difficult season, and it leads people to sin. Christmas time often brings out the worst in human nature. Participating in Christmas makes it difficult to avoid coveting. It's hard to not avoid coveting because at Christmas time, if you're a part of that celebration, you expect certain things. You expect to get a nice gift. And when it doesn't happen, then comes the problem. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. I want to read that verse to you from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, "The hopes of the godly result in happiness." The hopes of the godly result in happiness. Meaning our hopes, our desires, things that we want, if we're doing it in a godly way, it leads to happiness. Because we know we're not supposed to covet. We know we're not supposed to lust and desire things that aren't ours. So the godly and the hopes of the godly lead to happiness. Verse 28 goes on, it says, "But the expectations of the wicked come to nothing." The expectations of the wicked come to nothing. Those that aren't focused on keeping coveting and lust and desire out of their life end up disappointed, end up with nothing. Christmas is a season of bearing false witness. That's the third area of where Christmas leads us to sin. Christmas is a season of bearing false witness. The whole foundation of Christmas is centered around the idea and the concept of lying. I want to read another story to you from a website. This is called... The title of this is called Sorry, Virginia. Sorry, Virginia. And it was written back in December 13th of 2009 by a man named David Kyle Johnson. This article appeared in the Baltimore Sun newspaper as a part of their op-ed page. David Kyle Johnson is the assistant professor of philosophy at King's College in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Notice what he says here. And again, he's the assistant professor of philosophy. "Parents should stop teaching their kids to believe in Santa Claus. Reading stories about Santa is fine, and encouraging generosity and imagination is great. But tricking children into believing that an omniscient fat man with a red suit and rosy cheeks will slide down the chimney bestowing presents on December 24th is just flat out immoral. First of all, it's lying. It's one thing to lie to save someone's life, but stop kidding yourself. It's fun to watch the kids get excited. It's hardly a noble cause. Nor is it harmless. I've amassed recollections of finding out the truth about Santa, and many were stories of genuine embarrassment and resentment. The systematic deception makes children feel taken advantage of or like the butt of a joke. Children crave knowledge about the world. They want truth. And the parents are their most trusted source of truth. It shouldn't be surprising then that a violation of that trust spawns strong reactions. Additionally, parental efforts to perpetuate the lie discourage children's efforts to think critically. A parent telling a child to ignore the evidence against Satan's existence encourages the child to think that believing whatever one wants is more important than weighing evidence and believing the truth. He's got an incredibly strong point there. When you are taught to believe one thing, and you receive that teaching from your parents, which you as a child hold very high up in your mind in terms of believability. I know that when I was a young boy, obviously I actually grew up in a Catholic home, and we celebrated Christmas every year. Had the tree, the gifts, visiting with family, going to parties, the whole thing. Lights out on the front porch, everything. And I don't remember how old I was when I found out that Christmas, or that there was no Santa Claus. But I remember when it happened. And there's not too many things I remember from that far back. But I do remember that. And I know we had my dad's sister and her husband was over, and possibly even some other people were over. And I remember that I came downstairs with an envelope, and I had written out what I wanted for Christmas. And I'd put it in the envelope, and I didn't know what address to put on the envelope. And I came down to all of our family members that were around there, and I said, "Mom, Dad," I said, "I've got my letter to Santa," and I said, "I need to know what address to put on the envelope." And I don't remember what their response was, but I know that they eventually ended up sending me back upstairs. You know, then I think my mom said, "Well, I'll get it to you later," or something like that. But I remember, I don't know when it happened, but it was shortly after that, probably my uncle and aunt probably told my mom, "You probably ought to tell Bart there's no such thing as Santa." So I remember she told me that, and I'm thinking, what? I mean, I was just shocked and disappointed. And it's just like Mr. Johnson said here, I felt like I was the butt of the joke. And the joke was started by my parents. It was really disappointing. And it kind of made me feel like I was just the fool in the family for believing such a thing. And I don't know how old I was, but I know I was old enough to remember the event. And it didn't give me a good feeling, because it made me think then, at least subconsciously, well, what else isn't true? What else can I count on? And kids should be able to count on their parents' words as truth. And parents shouldn't lie to their children, because it does hurt them as they continue to grow. Because then they get to believing, well, what can I really count on? In the end, it's no wonder why mankind won't believe and search for real truth. Because too often they've had truth in front of them, supposed truth in front of them, and it's turned out to be nothing more than a lie. I've only named a few examples of commandments that are compromised and broken because of the Christmas season. The reality is, if we knew everything that took place, all of the commandments are broken during the Christmas season because of the drunken revelry and the loose morals of so many people. David uttered the feelings of all of God's people in Psalms 119, verse 163. Psalms 119, verse 163. David said, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." He hated and abhorred lying, but I love your law. Obedience to God leads you to Him. Disobedience of God takes you away from Him. Adding to God's worship, adding to His Word, taking away from His Word, leads you away from God. Christmas is simply not a celebration for Christians. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.